This is iFaith video sermon number 27. Are you possessed? We have two messages from Luke, two from Acts in this unit, and this is the first one. And reminding us that Luke wrote one quarter of the New Testament. Luke and Acts are quite long, and if you count up the pages, you'll see what an important writer he is. He's also the only Gentile. He's the only non-Jewish person to write for the New Testament. Now, Luke's gospel has a number of emphases, most of which are unique to him. We have his interest in medicine, for example. No surprise, because of being a doctor. His emphasis in the Spirit, who is always behind the scenes and mentioned more than 50 times in Luke and Acts. The emphasis on repentance and prayer. Again, prayer more than 50 times in Luke, Acts. As a young Christian, I counted up the references. I was amazed. Luke is concerned about the position of women, how they're doing, and children also. Outsiders, foreigners, the marginalized, Samaritans, tax collectors, lepers, and so forth. Luke also has a special emphasis on the resurrection, and is well known for his emphasis on wealth, on possessions, on the rich and the poor. And that theme of wealth, of money, is a main topic in Luke and Acts. In fact, did you know in the whole Bible, there are more verses on wealth, on what we do with money, than there are on faith, repentance, and baptism combined. So today's sermon will focus here, and we'll be looking in Luke 18 and Luke 19, and we'll see two responses, quite different responses to Jesus. And we'll have a similar kind of message next time as well. So I'm going to read at this point from Luke 18, 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one's good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." It's a well-known story. It appears in Matthew and Mark and Luke. This is a decent guy, probably likable. Seems to me he's not someone who's particularly oppressed with economic needs. He's well off. He's religious. He's familiar with the commandments and has made efforts to follow them. Yet he is defined by his wealth. It seems he could not imagine letting that wealth go. And of course, in his society, for many people, the possession of wealth was considered a sign of God's approval. Blessed are the rich. Woe to the poor. Of course, in Luke, it's totally turned around. Blessed are the poor and woe to the rich. That's back in Luke 6. And when he was challenged by Jesus to do what he needed to do, which was to break this attachment to possessions, he went away sad. Now, let's continue. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said to them, "We've left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Now, Jesus is saying, it's safe to make a break with possessions, to make a break with the thing that is controlling you. It's safe. Now, technically, he's not saying it's impossible for the rich to be saved. I know it says that literally, but this is an example very common in the Gospels of overstatement, or what English teachers call hyperbole. It's not impossible to be saved if you're wealthy, otherwise that would contradict the apostles. Paul said, if you're rich, he told Timothy, tell the rich people, don't put your hope in riches, and you better be generous, be willing to share. So, whereas wealth probably destroys most people, They will ruin their spiritual life. People who win lotteries don't tend to do very well. Yet there's some people who can be rich and gracious and actually keep their faith. But it's a dangerous thing. I guess the question is, what is our God? Who are we? Are our money and things our possessions, or the opposite? I mean, do we possess them, or do they possess us? That's why I'm entitling this message, Are You Possessed? Well, next in Luke 18, there's a story of a blind man being healed. We won't read that, but just let's make an observation. Whereas this blind man, at the end of chapter 18, was lost in darkness and poverty, now we're coming to a man, we've just come to a man who is lost in money, and we're about to meet another one. Both of them actually seem to have been blinded by wealth to some point. The rich man just couldn't overcome it, the rich young ruler. But Zacchaeus, it's a different story. He is blinded, so to speak, blinded by the crowd. But his encounter with Jesus is life-changing. So we move into Luke 19 now, and we'll read the entire account, 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree, and said, since Jesus was coming that way. And Jesus reached the spot. Jesus looks up and says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. That's interesting, you know, inviting yourself. So Zacchaeus comes down at once and welcomes him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is not just a general verse on evangelism. It is, but it's talking about the lost. See, the rich young ruler in chapter 18 was lost. And he looked more like a son of Abraham. He was living a faithful Jewish life, as people would have expected. Yet Zacchaeus, who's in league with, well, tax collectors are not well thought of. But Zacchaeus is the one who's the real son of Abraham. And people have had a bad attitude towards him. Maybe that was justifiable. But it says salvation's come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Jesus is always reversing things. You know, this is what we think. He turns it upside down, or he turns it around backwards. The first will be last and the last will be first. Well, I think it's interesting to lay these two accounts side by side. And I would encourage you, in your outreach, this is a great discussion, a great Bible study for friends. Look at the story of the rich young man, and then study the story of Zacchaeus. And then, of course, ask your friend, which attitude will be yours? Are you going to let it go, or are you going to hang on to it? Are you going to be possessed? Okay, that's the question. So, and when we lay these accounts side by side, we notice a number of things. You know, for example, Zacchaeus goes up a tree, and then he comes down, as Jesus requests, and then they're at the house, at Zacchaeus' house, and then he stands up, and he announces that he's going to repay people and give away a lot of his possessions, his money. Now, we have the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, and he's down. Read the account in Mark and Matthew also. He's down, and then he gets up, but it's only to walk away. So these are interesting things. There are a lot of similarities. I'll let you study those later. But let's focus on some really important ones. First, wealth. Both are very rich men, very well off. Not just living well, not worrying where the next meal comes from, but they have security for the future. Second, they both take initiative. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus was on his way and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. So it seems that the rich man, the rich young ruler, is taking initiative. But Zacchaeus takes initiative too. He climbs a tree after calculating Jesus' path, and somewhere through their time in the house, I guess it's a meal, he stands up and he takes initiative again. He says, I'll do this and that and that. And Jesus does not say, that's not enough. Or only half? You have to give away everything. No, because Jesus is looking at the heart. You cannot quantify this. But just look at the differences and the similarities. Another similarity, both men come to realize that a proper response to Christ means parting with wealth. Now, the rich guy, the first guy, he was reluctant. He wouldn't do that. He would not give up his wealth. Zacchaeus would. But both of them were challenged with this important biblical teaching that things, wealth, possessions, we could add to that, respect and family and influence. These things are highly valued in the world, but not in the sight of God. So they both come to realize the proper response means parting with the wealth. Okay, let me just mention a couple of the differences and then we'll have some application. One is young. The other man is likely an older person. One's a respectable Jewish male. The other's not so respected. But what's really important are their responses. One has to be commanded what to do. The other figures it out. Both have been blind because one rejects Christ's teaching and remains blind, and the other welcomes it. He embraces it and he's able to see. So we have these accounts of these blind men. I mean, I could almost call this the three blind men. You know, you've got the rich young man and then you've got the blind man. That's the next account. And then the third one is Zacchaeus. What's the application? Well, we have to look at our lives. Am I generous with money? Do I help to meet the physical needs of less wealthy Christians? That's a huge area. The church should be a place where those in genuine need get help. Let's say you're a person who eats out sometime. You eat out at a restaurant. I know it depends on the country, but if it's the culture of your country to give a tip, to give something extra to the waiter, do you do that? And are you cheap or are you generous? Especially if the service is not great. Are you kind to the wicked? Are you gracious to those? You should read Luke 6 and see what the Lord would say about that. Do we give to our local church? Or do we use money? Well, we give a little bit, but we punish the church if we're not happy by just giving a little. And when they do better, we give a bit more. And it's this kind of competition or dance. Okay, are we generous? Second question, are we possessed by our possessions? Now, you can tell whether you're possessed by what upsets you. You know, if someone's in a crash, a car crash, or is that person more concerned with other people? Are they okay? Or, oh no, I'm late for my meeting, even more late. Or, my car, I got to pay for damage. I mean, what do we really get upset about? How do we spend? Do we budget wisely? Do we take on debt, bad debt, unnecessarily? So for application, we always need to ask ourselves questions. So here, am I generous with money? Am I possessed by my possessions? Now, maybe we're not materialistic at all, but we all have a sin problem. And are we willing to deal with it? Willing to leave idols behind? Our first fellow was not. Willing to come clean about sin? That takes humility. Are we taking the initiative? And even if we take the initiative, because the first fellow seemed to take initiative, is it really sincere? Or we're saying, well, I'll be authentic and committed to a point, you know, within reason. Is that initiative, does it really reflect our heart? Or are we just doing something to impress others? Well, in the next video sermon, we're going to look at two more men, two very different responses to Jesus around the time of his death on the cross. Thanks for listening. Hope this hits home.